And what is the light that you let shine? A typical religious answer is Jesus. It is not. You can put Jesus bumper stickers on your car, having his name tattooed on your forehead. But Jesus will go, what are you talking about? The light that shines is when you apply the gospel, because he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. The word is the light that is in you. When you let that light out, it is written, with his stripes you were healed. It is written, my God shall supply all of your needs if you're a giver and a tither. It is written, you can do all things through the anointing that infuses you with divine ability. The light is not the name Jesus. The light is not even Jesus, because there are many people who are, I'm a silent witness for the Lord. Can I share something with you? The only way you can be a silent witness for the Lord is if you're doing the Lord's work. The world will not be changed because you're a good person. The world will not be changed because you're born again or saved. The world will not be changed because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The world will only be changed when you do something with the light of the world, which is, it is written. God said, light be. And when God spoke, light came. Every place God speaks, light enters in. The entrance of your word bringeth. Every good disciple, Brother John should have that verse memorized. The entrance of his word gives light. What does that mean? Do you break the scriptures down? You're in the darkness of what to do about that sickness that's plaguing your body. And the entrance of his word, with his stripes you were healed. He sent his word and healed you. Himself bore our infirmities on the tree, and with his stripes we are made whole. The entrance of his word brings illumination. When we say light, we kind of get confused, and we think, you know, somebody's turning on a flashlight or flicking a wall switch. No, illumination of what can be, what should be, what is possible. Is his word entering into situations around you through your mouth? When sickness knocks, does his word flow out of your lips to illuminate the fact that ain't no thing? We can kick this. He kicked it already for us. With your in him identity established, and I know Brother Brian has touched on this, I've touched on this, I've told you, you can get a cheat sheet, it's in the bookstore, it's a little blue and white book called In Him, and you'll find there are 18 scriptures that Brother Hagin didn't pick up that tell you what you have in him, but you can add those on the fly leaf. And then you have gospel according to fly leaf. One of the most important things that occurs in your life is when your in him identity is established. Then you recognize that you're more than capable of, up to, and have the ability to handle all the forces of darkness, all the lies of Satan, all the snares and traps of the fallen world system. But when you don't know who you are, my wife has kind of slacked off in these latter years, but used to, she wanted me to go shopping when she went shopping. And I liked Highland Mall and Barton Creek Mall because they had benches. And I could walk her up to a store, and I could sit down on a bench, and she could go shopping. And it's amazing what just sitting there, you can know about people as they walk by. You see the people that walk by, that, you know they're lost. They have no idea who they are, where they are. And if you stop to ask them why they're there, they may not even know that. But then you see the person coming down the walkway, and they've got purpose in their eyes. They've got a direction. They're looking for a sign. They may not be a wicked, adulterous generation, but they are seeking a sign. And when they see their sign, they go in. And they go to what they're looking for, and they get it and leave. The difference between a hunter and a shopper is a hunter knows what they're after, and a shopper is just looking for something that will arouse something in them. I don't like to shop. I like to hunt. Tell me what we're looking for. Let's zero in it. Let's nail it and get out of there. But some people like to shop. And I've seen, sitting at the bench, I've seen a lady go through a rack of clothes from one end to the other and then go back through the same rack again. And I'm going, what, did you forget what was on that rack already? Because after they went through and they realized there was nothing that had caught their fancy, well, maybe I missed something on one of them. And I'm going, my life is more important to me than looking at the same thing repeatedly, hoping that I'll figure out whether I like it or not. A very key passage that I've shared with you so many times through the years, Gospel According to Jim, if you're wondering what the G-A-J in parentheses is. If you continue to engraft my word, you see what it just says, if you continue in my word, that doesn't speak to a lot of people. What are you continuing to do in his word? You're engrafting it into your spirit man to become a part of you. If you continue to engraft my word, you will become my disciples. You're not my disciples because you have a Bible. You're not my disciples because you memorized a few verses. You're my disciple because you engraft my word, and now, instead of saying, I think I'm coming down with something, you go, I curse this lie. With his stripes I was healed. I'll not be worried about this bill because my God supplies all of my need. I'm a tither, I'm a giver, I've got a covenant with God. Therefore, if a dog has to drag it up in a black plastic bag, I will have the money for this bill. Well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. Now, when I started saying it, it is hell. And I wasn't as bold then. Lydia, sometimes I would mumble it. I go, that's all I need. I had to get it out, but I didn't want anybody looking at me going, what are you talking about? Now, I don't care who looks at me or how they look. They ain't paying my bills. He is. So I can boldly say it anywhere, anytime to anybody. My God supplies all of my need. And I still get funny looks from people when I say it. But at least they didn't misunderstand me now. They don't have to ask me, what did you say? They may ask, why did you say that? But I know, just like God, if I will release his word, it will work for my benefit. You will become my disciples in the deeds you do. Your King James says you'll become my disciples indeed. Well, what does it mean indeed? Well, we go indeedy do, and it don't mean a thing. But when that was written, it meant in the actions you take, indeed. You will become my disciples in the deeds you do. How do we become a disciple of His? We go to church 3 times a week. We carry a big red letter edition Bible. We have a lapel pin that says, I'm one of them. No. You lay hands on the sick. You cast out the devil. You speak with new tongues. You stomp demons. I don't want to stomp the yard. I want to stomp demons by the yard. And you will, by study and meditation, come to know intimately the truth. What is the truth? Why, it's everything in this book. That's a religious idiot. Everything in this book is not true. The words of demons are in this book. The words of the devil, the words of atheists and antichrists, of demon-possessed individuals are in this book. It's recorded accurately, but it's not truth. The truth is not your Bible. The truth is God said. But Saint Peter said, yes. And Jesus rebuked Saint Peter. Because he wasn't always saintly. Just like he rebuked St. John and St. Luke and most of the elders of the church. The only truth there is what God has said or affirmed. And the truth you know will liberate you or make you free from the lies, restraints, captivity, and snares of the evil one and his minions. When I've engrafted the truth of God said to my life to the point that the Word answers the challenges of my life, I have become a disciple. So in case you were wondering, Pastor, when do I become a disciple? When His Word settles the storms of your life. Very few people have come to recognize the true power of one of the biblical illustrations of the power of the spoken Word. But Brother John, the disciples and Messiah are on a boat, and a storm comes up, and they shake and wake because they were just shaking on their own. So they shook him and woke him, and they said, don't you care? Now, I know none of you have ever went to God with, don't you care? I'm sick, I'm broke, I'm hurting. They said, don't you care? And he stepped to the front of the boat. The Titanic stole that from him. He got to the very front of the boat. He went forward and he spoke, peace, be still. The moment he said peace, he released a force that calmed the storm. That wasn't just a storm. It was an attack on the life of Messiah and the disciples. The devil had stirred up the waters to kill them, to drown them, to stop their ministry. Just like when you launch out, Brother Brian, to do the things of God, the devil is going to try and raise a storm to make you shipwreck, to drown you, to kill you, because he knows that once you're about the Master's business, you gain strength with every battle. What good would a heavyweight champion of the world be who had never been in the ring? It is defeating his opponents that makes him a champion, not that he spent years in training, not that he had a good trainer, not that he had a good regimen of working out, not that he could really work that bag over. No, he had to prove that the fight in him was bigger than the fight in them. As a disciple of the Lord God Almighty, don't be stupid. I love the line Russ Taft has in the song that was playing last before the praise team started. Which line am I talking about? They only come to make you strong. When the attacks come against you, the chains of darkness that are trying to bind you mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, they only showed up. And can we take a digression? Can I trace a green amphibian up a side tributary? The story of Job should be one of the most empowering stories of faith to you there is in the Bible. I mean, look at the faith of this man in his God that in his unlearned, he didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to read. He couldn't read the Acts of the Apostles. And he said, even if God were to kill me, I'd trust him. Just like Abraham said, I can kill my kid, and he can raise him up right out of the fiery offering. He made him in the first place. He came out of a promise of God. I still have a promise of God. Therefore, I will have a son one way or another. Fresh fried or unfried, I will have a son. But the story of Job, when God said to the devil, check out my main man. Check out my main man. There's nobody on the face of the earth like him. He loves me. He trusts me. Is he perfect? No. He's still worried about his kids. He's still offering sacrifices daily, the same sacrifices that never change anything. Because he hasn't learned of my faithfulness yet beyond his own life. Isn't it amazing that Job could have faith for his life, that his life didn't even matter, but he couldn't trust God with his kids? You see, a lot of people that way, they're strong in God and weak in performance. But God trusted Job so much that God said, go ahead, devil, take a crack at him. There's nothing you can do to him that I can't fix with a word. But you can't make him turn his back on me. Did God ever say that about anybody else in Scripture? Now, we have hundreds, yea, thousands of references to people in the Bible, and yet there is only one person that God trusted so much that he would say to the devil, have at him, because you can't do enough to him to turn him against me, and anything you do to him I can fix anyway, and God did. When the devil was through with everything, God gave him more than he started with. He restored an abundance to him of everything he lost except a wife. And God is not going to restore to you somebody that says, curse God and die. Now, it's one thing for his children to be living in sin, but they weren't defying God. So when Job was multiplied, everything in his life was multiplied back to him except his wife. I want you to get this. Maybe the hell knocking on your front door is God's will for your life so you can demonstrate to the devil that the word in you is greater than the attack that's knocking on your door. Amen. You got to ask yourself, does God trust me enough to let all hell break loose on my life? And do I recognize that even if it did, I'd come out of it in better shape and with more than I started with? So either, you know, I'm still going to get promoted. I'm still going to get rewarded. All I got to do is remain faithful. It amazes me how many people have been a Christian 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and just one problem knocking on their door. My wife, my husband, my job, my kids, my health, and they're ready to give up on God. No wonder God is having trouble establishing his kingdom when so many believers are so weak-kneed that they beg God, don't let me suffer. Don't let me go through anything. And yet the scripture said, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If you're willing to go through a few things, then you can reign in life as a king and priest unto God. So why are you asking God to take from you that which is about to promote you? Some days, I dearly hate taking as many pills as I have to. I'm not gaining weight from eating food. I'm gaining weight from the pills I take. And I hate dragging this intravenous pump around with me and realize that when it beeps, I've got to change the batteries or put a new infusion bag in it because it's making my heart beat. I don't like any of that. But it don't mean nothing because I know I have a new heart. Amen. So daily, you fight the good fight of faith. What is the good fight of faith? Holding on to what this tells you rather than what this tells you. Because if I engraft the truth concerning finances, I'm liberated in finances. If I engraft the truth concerning health, I'm liberated concerning health. If I engraft the Word of God concerning my eternal security, hell doesn't scare me anymore. The truth of His Word releases the Spirit of truth to lead and guide you and bring you to revelation knowledge. Can we stop for a second? Brian, it amazes me how many people make a huge mistake. Kenneth Copeland took off from his office one day because he had heard Brother Hagin's testimony about Jesus appearing to him. He had heard Jack Coe's testimony of Jesus appearing to him. A. Allen talking about Jesus coming and touching his hand. And he said, Jesus, I've never seen you. So he went to their family cabin in Arkansas for a 40-day fast. And about a week and a half into the fast, God said, "Kenneth, if you don't stop it, you're going to see something, but it won't be me. And it'll set your ministry back 20 years. He wanted to see an angel. He wanted to see Jesus. If all of these other people had had a visitation from God, he felt like he needed a visitation from God. So he went on a 40-day fast to see an angel or God. And God said, if you don't stop this, you're going to get a visitation, but it won't be me, and it'll set your ministry back. Muhammad got a visitation. A couple of famous Mormon founders got a visitation. Are you listening, church? Most cults got a visitation, and that's how they became cults. They base everything on what they saw and heard rather than on what God said. You don't need an angel, although when you prove yourself faithful, God will let you see angels. But you can't offend them because they will not forgive you. Angels are not like God. God will forgive you. The Holy Spirit won't, and angels won't. That's Scripture. Do not grieve your angel. He will not forgive you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You see, their job is not to forgive. Their job is to assist you in the truth. You got to go to the Father and the Son for forgiveness. But people are wanting angels to appear, Jesus to appear, God to appear. And every day God's saying, I've appeared to you, and it is written. Over and over and over again. And you shall know my truth. And the truth that you know will liberate you in the area you know it. I can't be held down by sickness. I can't be held down by lack. You can drop me any place in the world, and in a short period of time, I will be successful. Why? Because you can't rip God out of my heart or my confession. And if I've got him, I don't need America. But all over the world, there are people trying to get into the ministry. And I've gone to other countries, it's nothing to have 40 or 50 requests a day from ministers that if you don't help me, I won't be able to carry this gospel. I'm preaching a sermon in a National Assembly, and there are ministers there that are sneaking their way up to slip a note in my hand. My name is Apostle so-and-so, and if I don't get a canoe, we won't be able to take the gospel. Will you buy me a canoe? If they would be listening to the word I was preaching, they'd get their own canoe. But they're so absorbed with something tangible that they are failing to realize it's the intangible that produces the tangible. So, if you are engrafting the Word, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of that Word that you're engrafting. He will come and open that Word to you. More than just 12 laid hold of His promise and stepped into His power. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed to other 70. Now we got 82 preachers out there, disciples of the anointed Redeemer, carrying the gospel. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. He wants to come every place. So he must have at least 41 destinations. If he sent them out two by two, there were at least 41 meetings that he desired to conduct. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Is it up to God to increase the laborers in the harvest? There's something that I've said to you for a long time, and you've heard other ministers visiting here say to you, sheep begat sheep. If there's an empty pew, it's not the job of the clergy to fill that pew. That's the work of the ministry. That's what sheep do. Sheep go and tell others about the Great Commission, the Great Redeemer, the joy and peace that you have. If you've been in church a year or two and have never brought anyone to church, what's wrong with your witness? What's wrong with your light? Does it not shine outside of here? Someone brought the Word of God to you. Are you not in debt to bring it to someone? Have you paid the price of servanthood yet? Well, Pastor, I get nervous. I get scared. You don't know what nervous and scared is until you realize you're going to be standing before the Father and you never told anyone about him. Does God trust you like he trusted Job? The Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest. What does that term mean to you, the Lord of the harvest? He's the one for whom we're harvesting. He is the one that's enlarged by every conversion, and his influence in the earth is spread by it. Verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. But I want you to take that in light of Matthew 10:16. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. I have watched a mongoose. I have watched an eagle. I've watched a horse. I've watched a dog fight snakes. It's interesting to watch an eagle fight a snake. They'll poke their beak out until the snake strikes. When the snake strikes, they'll grab it with their beak behind the head and fly up into the air and drop the snake on a rock. Then they come down and eat it. You see, they are wise as a serpent. They know that he can strike three times faster than he can recoil. So they trick him into striking, and then they nail it. I've watched a cat take down a snake, and they'll do the same thing. They'll play the head nod game with the snake, and when the snake strikes, they jump on it. I've seen dogs do it. I've seen horses kick the ground until the horse struck, until the snake struck, and when it did, they bring their hoof down on the snake and smash it. You see, he didn't say, lay down and take it. He said, recognize that your enemy, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, he's only got a small bag of tracks. The Word of God says he cannot use anything on Essel that's not common to man. The devil can't reach out and just create something new and spring it on her. He's got to use the same bag of tricks that he's been using on people since Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Martha. He's got to use the same bag of tricks. So when you know the way a snake acts, he can't all of a sudden put on a disguise. You ever seen a snake with a fake beard and sunglasses? No. They have to look like a snake. They have to smell and sound like a snake. If you know the way they look, the way they sound, the way they smell, they can't surprise you. So he said, know the devil's ways. What's the devil's number one way of attacking you? Your thoughts. So if it's happening up here, you can counteract it down here. Because the word you engraft here will expose the lie that's trying to enter there. Carry neither purse, nor script, nor shoes, and salute no man in the way. He said, you're to go from point A to point B and let nothing distract you from getting there. Because your assignment is that city. A lot of times we start out to do something for God, but we get sidetracked with everything that arises. When the Lord lays it on your heart to go witness to Sister Bucketmouth, the devil will see that 15 friends cross your path before you can get there. But you got to say later and go from point of God speaking to you to target of God's desire. Because if you don't, you'll never get there. And he said, don't carry any money and stuff. It amazes me how many people are trying to get a year's budget in the bank so they can go to the mission field. Have they never read this verse? The mission field will take care of you. I've gone to places where they told me the people will not give. And they always did. I've gone to places where they said, I was at one church ministering, and the pastor, after the service, they didn't receive an offering for me. And I said, was there a reason you didn't give the people a chance to give? And he said, well, our people are poor, and there wouldn't have been anything in the offering anyway, so we'll just give you an honorarium from the church. And I said, that's not necessary. Did you notice how people kept coming up to me and sticking stuff in my pockets? He said, yeah, I wondered about that. I said, they stuffed $1,200 in my pocket while I was preaching. That's $1,200 from people you don't think have any money to give. That's why your church is struggling financially. Because you don't think. I think my people have more than enough and to share. I think my people abound and prosper. I think I pastor the wealthiest group of people in the wealthiest church the world has ever seen, and I will keep releasing that light until every person to the sound of my voice is illuminated with it. Pastor, what is that story about? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He thought he had a poor people and a poor church. And it works the other way. There was another pastor that they needed a building. And I said, why don't you start a building fund? And he said, our people don't have anything to give. I said, let me challenge your people. I said, it won't cost you anything. I challenged people. I said, I'll match the first $5,000 that comes in for the building fund. They received a building fund offering. You know how much it was? $14,000 came in. Now, I only agreed to match the first $5,000. But you see, I know this. My God is greater than your level of expectation. They got their building on the day I told them they would get it, in the way I told them they would get it, and God worked a miracle for them. And they got it for half price. Well, Pastor, where's ours? I'm still waiting for that voice. Some days I get a little ticked at God, and I go, wait a minute, God. I'll go visit another church, and you tell me how they're to get it, what they're going to get, how it's going to happen. How about giving a little over here? But you see, he's got something even more spectacular waiting for us. Amen. Don't let your mind destroy your witness. He said, you don't have to take anything with you, because when you're seeking the growth and expansion of the kingdom, I'll supply everything else that you need, food, clothes, raiment, whatever it is, I'll supply it. Verse 5, and into whatsoever house enter, first say, peace be to this house. We've already talked about that. You can change the atmosphere of a place you enter just by the declaration you make to it. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest. Whose peace? As a delegated representative of the kingdom, you have the force of peace living in you, and you can release it. And if not, if they're not worthy, that peace will come right back to you because it's a tangible force that you can disperse or retain. And God will not let your peace rest where they're not worthy. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. Well, Pastor, I don't know. There's going to be food and raiment and housing and all that when I go to do God's will. He said so. It worked for the 12. It worked for the 70. It'll work for anybody who surrenders to do kingdom business. The laborer is worthy of his hire. If you're doing God's business, you're worthy to be paid for it. And if you're teaching the gospel, you're worthy of double pay. And into whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things they set before you, and heal the sick. Do what? Get a prayer line. Give them prayer cloths. Tell them you'll remember them in your daily devotions. No, he said, heal the sick. Why? Because Mark 16 says you can heal the sick. Now, the devil has lied to a lot of Christians. The devil goes, Damon, don't say you can heal them. Say the Lord's going to heal you. No, no, no. The Lord has empowered you to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out the devil. And it doesn't say pray to God to do it. It says, Phoebe, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It says, Damon, heal the sick. Ethel, cast out the devil. James, remove serpents. And no, well, I don't want to go over there. They might try and kill me. They can't poison you. If they give it to you, it won't affect you. And you can get to enjoy that look on their face when they're going, because you just drank their best poison and you're still preaching. You're still teaching. you're still letting your light of the gospel shine. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city. Oh, Pastor, you know, we're not supposed to judge. No, you're not supposed to judge based on your opinion. But the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. You rejected me. You rejected him who sent me. I don't even want the dust of your city clinging to me. I shake it off as a, I don't want no part of you. Or the destruction that's coming on you because you rejected me and him who sent me. Don't let the world determine your theology. Well, the Bible says, judge not. Yes, it does, but in the context it says it, it says, don't you judge them. Let the Word judge them. Let the Spirit judge them. Let the ways of God judge them. And you can pronounce that judgment. He's empowered you to. Be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. You can't say nobody ever came and brought me the message. They can only be guilty if you didn't go, if you didn't tell them. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city that rejects you and your God. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would have a long time ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They got judged for where they were at. But if they had had the witness come to them, they wouldn't have kicked it out like you did. I want you to drop down to verse 16. He said, Dinah, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me, Messiah, despises Jehovah, Lord of hosts, that sent me. You know, there's a lot of people that don't think twice about talking ugly about your Christian witness and not knowing that all the time they're heaping wrath upon themselves. And it's even worse if they're doing it concerning members of the fivefold ministry. There was a time where a person wouldn't dare talk about a believer. But the believers have been so lax in their witness that today believers are held to open ridicule, and even people in the church think it's okay to mock other believers. And he said to them, I beheld Satan. Well, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. They were getting excited because they saw the power. You cannot afford to get excited about the power because you'll get sidetracked from the truth. Because there will be a generation of people who will do signs and wonders, and some of them even do it in the name of the Lord. I've seen demoniacs lay hands on the sick and lead altar calls, but they were doing it for the money. But God still honored his word. Don't get wrapped up in the power, but remember it is through his name, Redeemer, that you're doing this. It's about the harvest, not about the signs. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, you've seen a little prideful destruction. I saw the father of pride fall because of his pride in who he was, what he had, and what he could do. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, not poison or anything, shall by any means hurt you. In Mark chapter 16, it said believers will pick up, meaning remove serpents, because they've been empowered to tread on them. What do you do with a dead serpent? You pick it up and get it out of the house, out of your way. You have power to tread on the devil's head, on the serpents of darkness. Years ago, we used to hunt snakes. I enjoyed hunting water moccasins the most. Rattlesnakes were easier to hunt because they always told you where they were. But one thing you want to do is wrap your legs from the knees down with leather before you went out. Why? To keep from getting bit. Because if you step on one, he's going to bite you. But if you're wise as a serpent, you know what he's going to do, and you don't go out there in Bermuda shorts. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, because demons are subject to higher ranking demons. But one thing they can never have is their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They can fear and tremble, and it doesn't do any good. They can repent. They can call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't do any good. He says, don't get sidetracked into power displays and one-upsmanship. There's only one thing that matters, relationship. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Then you can laugh in the devil's face because his never can be. As disciples doing my bidding, walk on a level above all earth's rule, demons or Satan himself. We have power from on high to do his will, not to just walk around saying, I can heal the sick. Where's your trophy case? How many sick have been healed because you just stepped out and laid hands on them? Well, Pastor, what if I lay hands on someone, they don't get well? What if you do and they do? And every time you lay hands on a person, whether they get well or not, you gain strength to do it the next time. I want everyone to stand up. And I want you to go to someone near by you that you didn't come with. Find a person that you did not come with. And I want you to say to them, and then let them say to you, have you received the Yeshua HaMashiach of God as your personal Savior? Now stop for a second. When I first said what you were going to do, how many of you had a sinking feeling in your stomach? Even knowing you're talking to another believer, there was that little uncertainty. Well, it's gone now. You're not a virgin anymore. You've asked somebody. Now find someone else in the room that you didn't come with. and ask them the same question. Have you received the Yeshua HaMashiach of God as your personal Savior? Have you made Him Lord of your life? This is called exercise. You've looked someone in the eye and you've asked them a question. Probably the most important question they'll ever be asked in their life. Then the second time I said, as Lord of your life, why? We were taking it to another level because it's about lordship, not about escaping hell. Don't ever try and scare someone to heaven. If you were to die this very moment, do you know where you'd spend eternity? No. I'm not trying to scare the hell out of anybody. I'm trying to get them to subject themselves to the lordship of our Redeemer. You can sit down if you'd like. It's not hard to tell someone. And I know of people who started off with some reticence, Demetrius. They'd go, I know you've probably been asked this before, but might I ask you, have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? Well, that's not enough. Have you made Him Lord of your life? Have you accepted the gift of God's Son as your only way of eternal life? Church, be producing. I've laid hands on a person with syphilis and led them to the Lord and never worried one time about what I might be catching holding their hand. And saw them experience the joy of salvation. After a preacher had told them, you're damned and headed straight to hell. And I took him by the hand and looked him right in the eye and did go, don't touch me. You've got it. I've knelt at the bedside of patients dying of AIDS and took their hands and prayed with them and seen them pray through to the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues when they died. Pastor, weren't you worried about AIDS? No. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Yes, I've laid hands on cancer patients. I've laid hands on bleeding patients. I've knelt by the roadside and held somebody's head in my hand and held their eye in place that had fallen out of the socket while the medics were preparing them for the stretcher to go to the hospital and never worried one time, oh, their blood is on my hands. I could be catching something. No. The God in you is greater than anything that will ever oppose you. And as long as you won't fear, you can't be held captive. Just go. Listen when the Lord is prompting you to witness to someone, to pray for someone, to tell someone, to hold someone while they're hurting. And you're showing them a better way to face that trial of life. Father, we've shared your word with your people. Not only do I pastor the wealthiest group of people and the wealthiest church the world has ever seen, but the healthiest group of people. And they are strong laborers in the harvest. And they are sharing their testimony with others. And they are leading others to a saving knowledge of the lordship of the Yeshua HaMashiach of God. Father, I thank you for a boldness that comes upon your people to to be your witnesses and to let the light of the gospel shine through them to dispel the darkness of other people's problems. And the people said, amen. You're loved, you're blessed, go with God.